he gives to certain men and women. And we saw how precious that word certain is, because it's given to certain men and women who are completely undeserving of the Lord's particular redemption. God could, and I'll add without reservation, should have passed by every one of us. For all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. He would not be any less God if he'd have left us all to ourselves. But he determined before the world was ever made to save some people. And he has, by the grace of God in Christ. God is a just God, and in passing us by and leaving us to ourselves to die in our sin would have been nothing short of divine justice. But thank God for the scriptures when it says, but God, who's rich in mercy. But God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is what we are. We sin because we're sinners. And the wages of our sin is death. That's the just condemnation of God's holy law. But it says these words, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm convinced that this is the message that glorifies God. It's the message that gives him all the honor, all the glory, all the praise. If a man is guilty of breaking the law claims that his punishment is deserved. Anything less than that, anything less than just punishment is called mercy. Oh, dear friends, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Scripture's always plain about that, isn't it? It's through a person. It's in a person. God's law just wasn't magically fulfilled. A person came and kept it perfectly. Kept it perfectly. In our stead and in our place. Mercy is a gift. It's an act of divine favor. And divine compassion. Grace is unmerited favor. Undeserved pardon. Oh, I imagine the most wonderful word to a prisoner with a life sentence would be that one word, pardon. Pardon. And that is what God has done for sinners in Christ. He's pardoned us. And it's as if we had never, ever sinned. No record. Perfect in the eyes of God. We saw briefly last week in the first verse of chapter 10 that Cornelius was a certain man, chosen of God to be saved by sovereign grace and mercy. And last week we also saw the providence of God to send Peter to this certain man to preach the gospel to him. And that's where we want to pick up tonight, Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Here Peter stands before Cornelius and those that were lodged in the house with him. And it says, and Peter opened his mouth. Now, friends, there's a difference between just opening your mouth and speaking and God opening a man's mouth and speaking through him. And that is one of my greatest fears in standing before you each time we meet, and that is that not just my mouth opens, but that God opens my mouth, that you might hear the wondrous story of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came to save sinners. I want to be clear And I want to preach to you the simplicity that's in Christ. And yet I know that if I stand alone, that won't be done. I pray that God be with me even tonight. But Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." As we saw again last week, when Peter opens his mouth to preach to these folks, he says exactly what I'm endeavoring to say to you tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I know that people who hear me preach often say, "Boy, he sure says that a lot." I don't think I can say it enough. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord's doing, is it not? From beginning to end. It's the divine potter fashioning that clay to his liking or his disliking. So let's go down to the potter's house. Let's see how he does things. It's God who has the prerogative to show mercy and compassion or withhold it. Are the words of God not clear in this matter? Turn over to Romans chapter 9 with me. Let's look at this amazing passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 9. I can remember in the church that I used to go to, they skip over this chapter. They'd be teaching through a book and they'd skip completely over this particular chapter. Just I want to deal with it. But it's there and it's part of Scripture. And look at verse 15 of chapter 9. "For he said to Moses," who's he? God said. God said this to Moses. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth, but of God. You know what that means? Salvation's of the Lord. But of God, who is rich in mercy, but of God that showeth mercy. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might watch, show my power in thee." How did God show his power in Pharaoh? Well, he lifted him up to where he was the most mighty man in the world at that time. And he lifted him up and gave him all this power that he might take it away and humiliate him before the whole world to show his power. Pharaoh was never in control. God was in control. And he said, "For this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore," verse 18, "he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy." And notice those next words. This is not a popular message with most men. "And whom he will, he hardeneth." You see, the reason most people have trouble with that is they've been taught most all their life that God is love. From a small child up and for years, that's all I heard. God is love. God is love. And truly, God is love. But his name's holy. And he can't love except through the substitute, the mediator. Oh, that we might see. "Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and who he will, he hardeneth." And I believe God is clear here, isn't he? He said, "I will have mercy." Not "I might," not "if I feel like it," not "if the sinner does this or that." "I will have mercy on whom?" On whom I will have mercy. He's perfectly clear when he says, "I'll have compassion. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." I don't see any participation in that by the sinner, do you? Who will? God will. I will. Why do men and women ignore such direct statements by God himself. Well, they're blinded. They're blinded. I read these passages for years. Never saw the beauty in them. Never saw the sovereignty of God in the words. I was blinded. My ears were deaf. Couldn't hear the word. My heart was made of stone and couldn't understand. Natural men cannot receive the things of God. They just can't. They're spiritually discerned. God has to reveal them. And that's the greatest gift that sinful man could ever receive, the gift of believing. You see, we can't hear, we can't see, we can't understand because the Scripture pronounces that we're dead in trespasses and sin. And you've heard me say many times, what can a dead man do? I remember when my father passed away and I endeavored to preach his funeral. It was the hardest thing I'd ever done. But I looked over there and there my dad lay in that casket, but that wasn't my dad. That was a dead body. It had no life in it. I could holler at him. I could say, "Hey, Dad," you know, he wouldn't answer. He was dead. He couldn't do anything. And that's how Scripture portrays us in the things of God. And until God intervenes, we're dead. Dead. And that's the reason, dear friends, God has to make you alive. He has to quicken you by His Spirit and reveal to you, or you will never see, hear, or understand. And you may be here tonight and you say, "I see that. I see that the Lord has mercy on whom He has mercy." If you do, it's because the Lord's already done a work. He's already done a work in you. God's grace is His own. And He gives it according to His own sovereign will and purpose. God does distinguish between men. The Scriptures clearly say, don't they, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" God distinguishes in election. Now listen, if God chose everybody, that wouldn't be election, would it? Election is choosing one and not another. If we, every year, the whole world, the whole United States just said, "We want so-and-so," and nobody ever voted, that wouldn't be an election. God chooses. God distinguishes. He distinguishes in election and redemption, and most definitely in providence. I remember in 1986, Teresa and I thought we were moving to a little town in Tennessee because my job had moved me there. But I look back now and see that it was the providence of God, and He set me under the preaching of the gospel. And I heard, and she did too, by the grace of God. What we thought was a job and a, quote, promotion turned out to be God's marvelous providence in the saving of sinners. God distinguishes, friends. He said, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for them, which thou hast given me." And the Lord Jesus said, "They are yours. You gave them to me. And I'm not going to lose a one." God distinguishes. Now, men don't like that. But if they don't, then they're upset with God. Because I think the Scriptures are very, very plain on that matter. Don't you? You're still with me in Romans 9. Look at verse 19. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Men say, well, if God has mercy on whom He has mercy, and has compassion on whom He has compassion, and He hardens who He wills, why doth He yet find fault? See, we still go back to that God is love. How can He find fault if He Himself has mercy on some and not on others? And I love the way Paul answers this in verse 20. He said, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And that's a good question. Who are we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is there in us, through us, by us, that would make God mindful of us? One thing, mercy and grace, which is his and his alone to give. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom he gave his only begotten Son. Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh, we dare not charge God foolishly, do we? He's God. He does as he wills. He does as he pleases. And we're nothing that he would be mindful of us. Anything, my dear friends, short of hell itself is grace and mercy by him and him alone. Now turn back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 10, and I'll try to make this go a little faster. In verse 35, it says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And we also saw last week that no man can work righteousness and be accepted with God. The scriptures are full of that in Romans and Galatians, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but by the grace and mercy of Christ. All works of righteousness have been done by Christ for us. The only way we can ever be accepted by God is accepted where? In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1, to the praise of what? The glory of his grace. That's what when we come together to praise God, that's what we're praising. We're praising his mercy and his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. He made me accepted. I didn't make myself accepted. But he made us accepted in the Beloved. And Paul didn't stop there. He says, in whom? This acceptance is in a person. And we know who that is. And we have redemption through his blood. Whose blood was shed at Calvary? God's blood. God's blood was shed. And the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, here is where we'll spend the rest of our time this evening, verse 36, and I pray that God will make this clear to us. He says, Peter says, as he opens his mouth to preach, he said, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." First of all, I'd have you notice who sends this word of salvation. Who sends it? God sends it. It is to his, who does he send it to? To his children. Now Romans 9 says, and I know here it says the children of Israel, and we know that the Jewish nation refused for the most part, and then it was given to the Gentiles. But Paul explains, he says, "Not as though the word of God had taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise." Whether Jew, whether Gentile, regardless of race, nation, creed, color, gender, the children of promise are counted for the seed. What was preached unto them? Peace. Now, just that word, peace by Jesus Christ, first of all, tells us that there is absolutely no peace outside of Christ. None. We have no peace with God. Matter of fact, we're at war. A natural man is at war with God. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. Why is God angry with the wicked? Well, the psalmist that wrote that said this in Psalm 51. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Why is God angry with the wicked every day? Because we sin against him and him only. And David said, "You're justified in being angry with the wicked, because we've sinned against thee and thee only." And when you speak concerning us as sinners, you're clear when you judge. This is what we deserve. We're at war with God. God is angry with the wicked every day because all our sin is against him and him only. Now, all sin, whether it's committed against a fellow creature, it's a transgression of the law of God. And it's against the lawgiver. It's against the one who wrote the law. And indeed, every sin, every single sin begins as a neglect and contempt of God's commandments and law. He's the one we must be at peace with, is he not? To preach Christ is to preach peace with God. That's what we all need outside of Christ. We need peace with God. We're at war with him. Has God caused you to want to be at peace with him? Well, if he has, it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's by the mighty purpose and will of God himself. Peace with God comes only in the message of Christ. I ask this all the time. What do you think of him? Who do you say that he is? Turn over to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew chapter 16. I think it's good to see this with our own eyes, verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples," and here's what he asked them. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he got a wide variety of answers. In verse 14, "And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. And some say you're Elijah, and others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, that wasn't criticism. Those were great men, but they were far off from whom he really was. So he asked them in verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" And God asked each and every one of us that same question. "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter, Simon, he answered and he said, Thou art the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Well, now, was Peter just smarter than the rest of these fellows? Did he just make a good guess? No, read on. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." How was this revealed to you? Did your grandmama teach you this? Did you learn this in Sunday school? No. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed it unto you. Who did? God. "My Father. My Father which is in heaven has revealed it to you. And he said, I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Was it Peter that the foundation of the church was built upon? Was he the rock? No, his confession was, "Thou art the Christ." That's the foundation. Christ is the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the stone that the builders rejected. Christ is our solid rock. That's what we sing, isn't it? "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Oh, dear friends, it's never revealed by flesh and blood. You see men and women in an unredeemed condition, they're at war with God. They might not even know it. But they're at war with God. And here Peter is preaching to an attentive congregation consisting of the best of men. Cornelius' house, we read early in the chapter the good things that he had done. He had given of his substance. Here we find him seeking God, wanting to know more of what truth was. And God appears to him, sends him an angel, and says, "You send for Simon Peter, and he's going to tell you some things." And these are good men, they're the best of men, but they were by nature at enmity with their Maker. By nature, they were at war with God Almighty. And it's no different with us. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, among whom also what we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I tell you what, it's real easy to forget from where we came from, isn't it? Oh, God, help me not to judge others. Sometimes my tongue just so quick to condemn others, and yet I was dug from the same pit. How easy that is to forget. God help me to forget, but to also never forget that it's by His grace and mercy that I know who my Redeemer is, and I know that He liveth. Now, Peter's main purpose here was to preach peace by Jesus Christ, who's Lord of all. And that's the desire of my heart tonight. I pray that all of us, every single one of us here, may be brought to peace with God through Jesus Christ. If we trust in Him, we will be. Now, I just have a few quick questions to ask you. Why should we desire to be at peace with God? Well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because we're at war with Him without Christ. Spurgeon once wrote, he said, "If God be for us, none can successfully fight against us. But to have God opposed to us, oh my, is in itself the chief of evils." Job 22:31 says, "Acquaint now thyself with Him," with God, "and be at peace." That's the only way we're ever going to be at peace, is to acquaint ourselves with the true and living God of Scripture. Now, I hear about a lot of gods, and I call them little G gods, little ten gods. These are gods that are wanting and trying and hoping and pleading and wishing and begging, and that's not God. That's not God. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He lives in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He's pleased. All the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. No, that's not the God of the Bible. And we need to be at peace with this God. Acquaint thyself with Him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Oh, this war that we're engaged in against God, it's an unjust one. Natural man has inherited this intentional evil of their father Adam. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. The Scripture says Eve was deceived. But Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. His sin was horrendous. He disobeyed God's one and only command. God had one command. And you know what? That one command that Adam did not keep was for Adam's good. He said, "You can eat of all the trees here in this wonderful garden." I heard somebody say, "Can you imagine what an apple or an orange tasted like in that garden?" That's God's garden. And He said, "Of all these you can partake of, but of this one, don't eat." He said, because in the day you do, you shall surely die. And all the others wasn't good enough with it. Wasn't enough. And he partook of the one that God told him not to. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he lived hundreds of years after this, but he died spiritually. And every man and woman that's been born since has died, been dead in trespasses and sin. God was unjustly and wickedly ignored and disobeyed by his ungrateful creature. Oh, what a sin that was. Sin is war against what's right. It's war against love, against happiness, and most definitely against peace, which is the opposite of war, isn't it? If men say we're in a time of war, we're in a time of war. When they're not in a time of war, they say we're in a time of peace. Transgression of God's holy law is a transgression of God's commands. God said, don't, and we do. And the things that he tells us not to do are things that are profitable and good for us. Oh, my. The one thing that Adam was commanded not to do, and that one thing was the best thing for him, he did. You know why? He chose evil, and he loved evil over good. The serpent had tempted Eve. She said, you shall not surely die. In the day you eat of this fruit, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Adam wasn't happy with men under God. He wanted to be his own God. And it's the same with men and women today. To love evil is dishonorable. It's wrong, unfair, unjust, and the conscience of man tells him so. To be at war with God is to fight against truth and justice, holiness and righteousness. When you see men that love what's right, there's a man God's done something for. When you see a man that loves that which is good and true, and he yields himself to God's will, there's a man that God's done something for. Then the war's over. And that can only be in and through Christ. The only peace, dear friends, we can ever have, true peace, is in Christ our Lord. Now, we know that it's not right for children to rebel against their parents. There's nothing more unappealing or revolting to me to see a child you go to a store and see a child acting up, screaming and hollering at his parents, and they're saying to him, put you in time out, and There's nothing that's more revolting for a child to rebel against the very one that provides and takes care of it. And friends, it's the same with us before God. Where is this peace found? That's my second question. I promise I'm going to hurry. It's only in Christ. The natural order of the relationship between us and God Almighty and all things is that we should be conformed to His will. And we can only be conformed to His will by being conformed to His Son. And that's God's doing. We should in all things bow to His will and providence. Well, Brother David, you do that? There's not a day goes by that I don't shake my fist at God in some shape, manner, or form. Somebody pulls out in front of you on the highway. Oh, and that may seem trivial, but that's exactly what that is. And all things bow to His will and providence. We should, in gratitude, kiss His precious Son, where mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 85. He said, mercy and truth are met together. Now, you think about this. Righteousness and peace, they've kissed each other. How? Only one way. the same way that we're saved, the same way that we're at peace with God Almighty, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Anything I receive other than spiritual death, everlasting condemnation, torment forever, eternal damnation and punishment for my sin is sovereign mercy, grace, undeserved. Mercy, which I can never deserve. Truth, which I can never see, have met together for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone is truth. God's mercy that I so desperately need is only found in Him. And in Christ alone have mercy and truth met together. Isn't that right? And they've met together in perfect harmony for me, an undeserving, depraved, wretched man. And because God has caused them to meet together, consider this. Now, perfect righteousness, which I could never perform. I can never perform perfect righteousness. I never could provide perfect righteousness for myself. So the perfect righteousness, which I couldn't perform or provide, and the peace which I could never buy or embrace, in Christ, they've kissed each other. Christ has truly made unto me all that I need, and not only that, but all that God requires. Everything's going to be all right. It's foolishness for a man who is nothing to think that he can contend with his Maker. If a man stands out here on this road, I hear this train come by quite frequently. Not so much now as I used to. You kind of get used to it. But I've seen that train move on fast before. And if I went out there and stood on them tracks, and that train come toward me at a tremendous speed, I know, and I'm not real smart, but I know that according to the laws of nature, weight, velocity, all these things, I'm not going to slow that train down or prevent it from moving forward if I stand in front of it. It's not going to happen, is it? Would you call it courage on my part to try to do so? Well, no, you'd call it foolishness, ignorance. It'd be madness. It'd be suicide. But let me tell you something. That doesn't even compare to what men do when they place themselves in opposition against God. It makes more sense for me to try to stop that train than to place myself in opposition with Him. God's not going to alter His laws for us. Why should He? They're good and they're perfect and they're right. Why should He change them? He's not going to. Then men better lay down their weapons. Lay down them old weapons of rebellion and surrender them, and they must confess that they're wrong. That's what it means to repent, to change. Repent means to change. If God is pleased to give us a consciousness of our sin, let me tell you something. He's going to give us a consciousness of His love. That's just the way He does things. He shows us our sin and our desperate condition before Him. He's, by His grace, He's going to show us the remedy for our sin and our condition. That's just the way God does things. He's not going to show a man his doom and not show him the grace that He's provided. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. That's what the Scriptures say. Now, the last thing is our personal and public claim of peace in Christ. And it's found in those last few words of verse 36. It's something that we should always claim in the preaching of the gospel. He is Lord of all. He's the Lord of all mankind. Some acknowledge Him as Lord and some don't. He's Lord of the Jew and the Gentile. He's Lord not of just one nation, many nations, but all nations. The Lord Himself said in John 17:2, "And God has given me power over all flesh, that He may give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Sounds to me like He's in control. Christ has the power over all flesh, and we preach the gospel to all flesh, don't we? That's what we're commanded to do. If He has power over all flesh, then we ought to preach the gospel to all flesh. Someone said, "Well, yeah, but you believe in election. Won't you just preach to the elect?" Well, I believe it was Spurgeon that said, "Well, go stick a sticker on them and I'll preach just to them." We don't know who God's elect are. We preach the gospel to all men and women. We plant, we water, God gives the increase. This is God's business. The heathen rage, the princes take counsel together, but the Lord hath made Jesus Christ the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and under His reign we dwell. I'm going to tell you what, as sinners, we need a mediator. We need a substitute between us and God, and Jesus Christ, Lord of all, He stands in that place. If He be Lord of all, and if all things be put under Him, then you know what? We can dwell safely and rely upon Him, can't we? Well, just in closing, turn with me to Philippians 4. I want to read four verses to you and I'm done. Verse 4. Philippians 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Here's the verse I want you to see. "And the peace of God." That's what we're talking about. That's what Peter was talking about. "The peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding." We can't understand. Do you understand the peace of God that you have in your heart? I don't. I thank God it's there. It's not always there. And that's my fault most of the time. "But the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And you know what? I got to thinking about that not long ago. All those things are the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on Him. Think on Him. All that we have, all that we need, all that God requires is in Him. We throw down our weapons and we find ourselves at peace with God only in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together.